Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall when all that was taking place? As the undeniable reality of what God is doing is lived out in the Jerusalem before those people who are so anti-Jesus. In fact, those who'd put Jesus to death. And they want to know the question. They want to know, by whose power do you do this? They're interested in that. Contemporary society has a quest for power, doesn't it? But here's the next part of something we need to think through. What happens when that quest for power becomes the same quest the church goes on? I could give you plenty of examples of how power corrupts people. And I could give you plenty of examples from churches how power corrupts. But I don't think you need convincing of that, so we're going to move on. Because power is spoken of in the passage that we are reading from Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. It's spoken of a lot in the Bible. We're going to focus in on this particular passage from Acts chapter 1 verse 8 because there's too much for us to cover across the whole of Scripture. And we want to be asking the question, what was the result of these guys receiving the power God talks about? And once we've done that, we want to then ask the question that's more relevant for us. Do we have that same power as we live as God's people today? So it's good, two questions we want to be asking today. How about I pray, and then we're going to look in on this passage and see what it's saying to us. Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you for your word again. We keep praising you for the goodness it is to be able to read your word in a language that we understand. We pray that you'll keep shaping our thinking. But Lord, more than just what we think about, we pray that your word will keep shaping what we do. It will teach us and rebuke us, correct us and train us so that we might live for you. So we pray, Lord God, that as we look through what your Bible says about the work of the Spirit and today about the empowerment from the Spirit, that you will teach us truth and rebuke our wrong thinking, that you'll train us, that you'll correct us with correct thinking and train us in right living. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Have you ever been sent out on an impossible mission? Let's cut to the chase. Imagine what it'd be like to actually turn up at Sydney and get off a boat on the steps of Sydney Opera House and gather around with 10 other people, open up an envelope, and in that envelope it told you to go throughout the city of Sydney converting everyone, bringing the gospel to everyone. And then once you've finished with Sydney, which is, remember, an ongoing task, it's an ongoing thing, then go to the rest of Australia, and then once you're finished with that, keep going to the ends of the earth. And when you get there, when you want to convert people, this is what it'll involve. It'll involve you telling them that Jesus is God's Son, and that he died on the cross to pay the debt of your sin, and that unless you put your trust in Jesus, you will not be in heaven, you will be in hell. Would you feel slightly overwhelmed with that task? Just imagine, just narrow it down for us just a little easier. Let's imagine what it'd be like to do Perseverance Road or the street that you lived in. And now you know that, you wish you'd lived in a cul-de-sac, a small cul-de-sac, rather than a large major tributary from Adelaide. But imagine that task is a bit overwhelming, wouldn't it? To go and tell a whole pile of people that they need to know Jesus, repent and trust Jesus for their eternity. And then just to give it a bit more context, imagine that your boat, when you arrived in Sydney, you arrived just after the leader of your group had been killed by the New South Wales government, and they passed legislation that enabled anyone who talked about Jesus to be put to death. How would you feel? You'd want to be serious about what you believed, wouldn't you? You'd want to know that Jesus had risen from the dead, because you would know very soon afterwards it would feel like you're going to be dead too. You would feel like those blokes that were coming out of trenches when the whistle blew to race across no man's land into the face of machine gun fire. You'd write a letter to your loved one, and you'd prepare for your imminent death, wouldn't you? Because it seems impossible that you would be involved in telling the whole world about Jesus. Not just the news about Jesus, but the need to repent and believe in Jesus. Now, that's the impossible part of the job. Here's the good news. When Jesus sent out his disciples to tell the world about Jesus, he did not send them out alone. Instead, as we read from Acts chapter 1, he gives them power to get the job done. In the first few verses of Acts, which we read last week, we saw that when God sent his people out, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then as we read the next part of that passage this morning, what we see is that this baptism in the Holy Spirit, or baptism with the Holy Spirit, empowers the people, the disciples, to take the gospel to the world. To take the gospel from the center of Jerusalem and the religious leaders in Jerusalem to the center of Rome and the Roman government. That is what God's Spirit has empowered God's people to do. As Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. So the word that is used in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, that you'll have the power to bring the gospel, or that you'll be clothed with power on high, is the word that says God is going to empower you to get the job done. And the reality is that if conversion of the entire world rested on 11 guys, or even one person, or even you could say 1,000 of them, it would seem an impossible task. But God has given them the power to get the job done. You see, once they receive the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, what we see immediately is they start openly proclaiming the gospel to the world. Now, that's a really vital connection for us to make. The worldwide spread of God's kingdom is the Spirit's primary work in the world. Now, of course, it will involve more than just proclamation of the gospel, but the Spirit's work when he's sent to the disciples is to empower these disciples to clearly and faithfully proclaim the gospel to the world, to do the work of Jesus in the world. You see, the Spirit was not sent on these people because they deserved it. It was given to them as a gift. They didn't have to try and generate or negotiate a certain percentage of the Spirit from God. It was a gift given them by God to empower the disciples to speak the gospel into the lives of people so that the world would hear about Jesus. It's worthwhile just pausing to reflect on that reality. The disciples, empowered by the Spirit, radically changed in their power to proclaim this gospel. See, they went from people, just after Jesus has died, they went from people who were cowering in the upper room, wondering what might happen to them now that Jesus was dead, and then they were radically transformed into people who loved to speak the gospel of Jesus, regardless of the cost. That's the radical change that's happened in their lives. And they, even after they'd met the risen Jesus, they were not all that excited to tell others, were they? It's once they were empowered by God's Spirit that they started to tell the world about Jesus. Now, we actually see the detail of that working out in our second reading, Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 22. The ruling body of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, they were greatly worried about Peter and John because they'd been proclaiming the risen Jesus in Jerusalem, and it wasn't all that long ago that these people were directly related to killing Jesus. So it's a bit disconcerting that if you've killed Jesus, there's a bunch of people that start talking about him being alive again. And when it's one or two people, you can put up with them because they're just delusional nut jobs. But when you see 5,000 men, who knows how many extra women and children, let's at least double it. That's rapid church growth, isn't it? That's pretty exciting stuff. The power that God has given his disciples is working in the lives of people as the gospel's being proclaimed. And so the high priest and his family want to ask this question. They want to know, by what power, by what name did you do this? And we read about it in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, that Peter, having already been filled with the Holy Spirit, got up and proclaims the gospel of the risen Jesus in detail. So Peter already received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He gets up and proclaims the gospel to the ruling family, the high priest's family, the very ones who were directly involved in ordering the death of Jesus. That's the outworking of God's power, or the power God has given his disciples when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the first and foremost thing that we see that power from the Spirit results in is the gospel being proclaimed. The power of the Spirit is the power from God to join men and women to the risen Lord Jesus so that they're able to represent Jesus in the world. That's another way of putting the same thing. There's no higher blessing or privilege in that, is there? What a great thing to be involved in. To be involved in taking the good news of Jesus to a world that will so desperately needs to hear. And it's worthwhile then us just pausing there and asking, do we have any of that power? Do we have that power in our lives? Absolutely. It's the same God, isn't it, who called the apostles out, calls us out to do the same task, and we're given the same Spirit. We're on the same mission to proclaim the goodness of Jesus to a world that needs to know. And today, someone who is baptized with the Holy Spirit will receive the Spirit's power, and the result of that will be gospel proclamation or gospel living. See, once you've been empowered by the Spirit, Jesus will become central. The good news about Jesus will become central in your life and in your testimony. Now, what we don't see in the book of Acts is these guys, once they're empowered with the Spirit, get all carried away and distracted talking about the miraculous things that happen. That doesn't become the focus of their ministry. That is just the authenticating nature of their ministry. You see, their focus as people empowered by God's Spirit is to proclaim the gospel to a world that needs to know. They don't spend their time going and talking about the miraculous. They go and spend their time talking about Jesus. Now, we sort of see that, didn't we, in Acts chapter 4. The reason why Peter and John are held up before the Sanhedrin's family is because there was a man who was actually healed. They don't spend their time detailing just how incredibly amazing, if all the sick people came, we would be able to empty the hospitals. No, they spend their time talking about what Jesus has done so that you might have eternity. That's an important distinction for us to make because the focus of the New Testament church is on introducing people to Jesus, not on pushing their experiences onto the next generation. That's a really... Because if we understand that distinction, it warns us or helps us cope with the danger of being people that get focused on the power as if that's the importance of what we need rather than the proclamation of the gospel, or being focused on the miraculous that goes with the proclamation of the gospel would have been a better way to say it. You see, as a culture and as individuals, we love the idea of power. And once we see God's Spirit empower people to proclaim the gospel, we can be distracted with the things that are peripheral to that and be distracted with just the miraculous rather than the power of the gospel. And we see this working out in Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 8, I'll just briefly point you somewhere where it's worthwhile reading later. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. There's a guy called Simon. Now, Simon is described as known as the great power, you read in verse 10. And Simon, the sorcerer, known as the great power, gets converted. We're told in verse 13 that he believes. Now, there's probably a couple of steps in his understanding about this power that he needs to understand, because he thinks that if he can harness this power, then he will be even greater power than he was before. Thinking that the power is all about the miraculous that goes with the gospel rather than the gospel itself. So by verse 19, he wants to buy this power and he gets severely rebuked. He got focused on the miraculous thinking that was what was important, whereas the miraculous was just something that authenticated the reality of the powerful transformation of the gospel that is happening in lives. That's Acts chapter 14, verse 9. Remember this, Acts 4, verse 9. The person who is healed is a lame man. He's over 40 years old, if you're thinking you're old. I thought that was young certainly do now. So here's this guy who's been healed, and he's standing amongst. You can't deny that a lame man who is now standing. There's nothing they can do to deny that, and they want to know where the power comes from. And like Simon, the church can be Simon the sorcerer. We can be obsessed with that sort of power. Now, people can be obsessed with churches that promise the miraculous. And they think that the spirit, the power of the spirit is only working when there's the miraculous is occurring. And people can feel that the spirit is not powerful or not working if there's no miracles there, even when there's a clear proclamation of the gospel going on, even when people are being converted. You see, the biblical reality is that these miracles that happen when the gospel in Acts and at other times just give authentication to the powerful impact of the gospel. The miracles are impressive, aren't they? Wouldn't it be great to go down to Modbury and empty it, the Modbury Hospital, and empty it? Just laying your hands on people and telling the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. That will be impressive. I think that if you could do that, you'll probably write a book that Kurong will sell, and you'll certainly be on TV the following week. How powerful would that be? You could possibly even start your own denomination. But the miracles themselves are dead. The miracles themselves do not bring life. They heal people. But every one of the people that is healed in the New Testament, even actually every one of the people that is physically healed by Jesus, ends up dead. Nobody ever stopped and thought about that. See, the healing that happens is just a temporary thing, isn't it? To authenticate the power and authority of Jesus and to authenticate the reality of the gospel. And that's why in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when Peter and John get a great opportunity to focus on the miraculous, they proclaim the gospel, and verse 12 it says, why? Because salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. You see, they don't just want people with better arms and legs and greater hearing and better vision. They want people with eternity. And just the greatest miraculous event that happens in the life of anyone is their eternity being won for them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that miraculous event has eternal consequences. All the rest, as I said, you can make my eyes better, but one day I'll be dead. Now, just for the record, just in case people hear me saying something I'm not saying God doesn't do the miraculous now. I'm not saying that the miraculous was, and I'm particularly talking about physical healing in miraculous. I'm not saying that's just something for Acts. What I am saying is that if it happens, it should be for the authenticating reality of the gospel, to draw people into God's kingdom. So the work of the Spirit is not to entertain us with miracles. It's okay to ask God for anything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says we should ask God about everything. But when it comes to the power of God's Spirit working in us, our greatest desire should be to ask Him to help us clearly and faithfully proclaim, and boldly probably, proclaim the gospel. What are some of the more of the implications of God's the power of the Spirit being the power to proclaim the gospel? Well, when we speak of God's Spirit enabling power as Christians, where is your focus? What is the thing you're most hoping for? One person I read recently said we should long for, seek and cry out for this power, as if it's something that needs to be established, recharged or reconnected in the life of a Christian. I think that's really confusing. In fact, I think it gets to the point of being wrong. It misses the point of God's Spirit-enabling power to proclaim the gospel. It gives the idea that if we need to long for, seek and cry out for this power, we need to beg for it, ask for it, or get it in some other way. But what we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is that God empowers his people to proclaim the gospel when the Spirit comes on them. And the Spirit comes on, we talked about this last week, when they're converted. Although Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we've got the confusion that these people are already followers of God, change over old covenant, new covenant. If that mate doesn't mean anything to you, have a listen to last week. Let me try and give my testimony using the words of Acts chapter 1. I've been someone who's baptized with the Holy Spirit. That happened when I was converted. I'm not that old to have lived between Old Covenant and New Covenant, you'll be pleased to know. And so at my conversion, when I was baptized with the Spirit, I was empowered by the Spirit. It happened when I was converted, when the Spirit indwelt me as one of God's people. And so my heart desire is for people to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And when I want God to help, well, as I want God to do that, I am prayerful for God's Spirit to empower me to be clear, to be bold, and to be confident. Now, if that's true, if I was empowered by God's Spirit to be a gospel-hearted follower of Jesus when I was converted, why is it that there are times in my life when evangelism is so hard? And why is it that there are times in my life when evangelism is easy? Or let's just move the focus off me and put it back on all of us. If the Spirit empowers us to be witnesses for Jesus, why do some Christians seem more passionate about being a witness for Jesus and others less passionate? Well, I won't answer for you, but I will answer for myself. I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit when I was converted, but I wasn't possessed by the Holy Spirit. You see, God doesn't take over me. God doesn't turn me into something that I have no control over. God indwells me. And so what that means is that in my life as a follower of Jesus, there are times when I've trusted God more than other times. There are times when I've been more obedient to God than other times. And that's the explanation of why there are times when I've been more passionate about the gospel than other times. I don't need a recharge if I'm going light on evangelism. I don't need an extra dose of power from somewhere. I need to be more trusting and more obedient. As one person has put it, the mark of the Spirit's power in my life or in your life is not some fragrant bubble bath of spiritual ecstasy, but it's our daily growing in grace, our daily concern for the lost, our daily readiness and availability to be witnesses for Christ. Now, having said that, I reckon we need to just pause again. Because you might be thinking that the only way you can be a witness for Christ is when you stand up on a street corner or at the front of a church and proclaim the gospel. That's not true. God has opened many, many different ways for you to be a witness for Christ wherever you are. We're going to come back to this topic a little later on. It's part of our series. We want to look more at the Spirit's enabling power in our own lives, not just to be proclaimers of the gospel, but as I said, I've hinted to actually be obedient to the Bible. As I finish, I must say that God's Spirit does work in other ways in our lives. I've focused on the first thing that happens in the book of Acts, the central reality that should happen in our own lives. For people to respond to the gospel, we're going to see that God's Spirit must have been working in their lives as we proclaim, before we proclaim the gospel or as we proclaim the gospel. But we'll talk about that a little later on. How about I pray? As I said last week, if you've got questions that rise from this, please let us know and we'll see how we can answer them. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to just be encouraged and challenged, maybe even rebuked, maybe corrected. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by your word so that we'll be people who do the work that you want us to do. Lord, we pray that as your Spirit works in our lives, we'll be gospel-hearted. We pray that we'll trust you more. We'll be more obedient to what your word has commanded. We thank you, Lord God, for that enabling power. And we ask, Lord God, that we will remember this constantly as we seek to serve you. And we ask it in your name. Amen.